We are in this new series we've called Conflict. We're just doing this is really a one message with two parts. Conflict, how to diffuse it, and then how to resolve it, okay? Sometimes we can diffuse it before it gets going and escalated and before there's a full-blown fight or war. The goal would be to diffuse it. We talked about that last week. We'll touch on that by way of members. We also want to talk about just this idea of resolving conflict. Sometimes conflict comes up and needs to get resolved. We looked at a couple questions to start this series out last week. One was, what causes conflict? And we had a myriad of responses as we discussed that. Then we had the second question, which we'll put on the screen. What does conflict cause? Not only is what causes conflict, we need to understand what conflict causes. And that's the real big downside to conflict, is that it causes some things. I think I put them up here, drama. That's that new word that sometimes has conflict engaged in it, right? Or distance between people, the separation can happen when conflict happens. Division, divorce, yeah, right? Depression, despair even, because of conflict with people. Some of the most despairing things that happen to people in life is when we're in conflict with other people, especially those that we love. That can cause great despair in life sometimes, and danger, and death. If conflict, you know, sees its bitterest of ends, that's the negative side of conflict. Conflict happens around home. It happens also in business. In fact, it impairs productivity in business. I put up here just some research, a little dated, but I'm not sure that it would have changed very much. So consider this research. It shows that 60 to 80% of all difficulties in organizations, I mean, that's businesses down to churches, right? Stem from, look what it says, strained relationships between employees. Look what it says it's not from, by and large, not from deficits in individual employee skill or motivation. Conflicts bears the greater weight in low productivity, difficulties, problems in different kinds of organizations. Would some of you agree with that as you're engaged in organizations and businesses out there? That isn't so much that people don't have a skill set. That can be an issue, but more than that, it's that there's trouble between people, conflict in organizations. Another one here, a typical manager spends, this is according to the Washington Business Journal, a typical manager spends 25 to 40% of his or her time dealing with workplace conflicts. Think about it. That's one or two days of every work week. That's what a manager deals with, and that's probably why some of you that are managers are saying, that's why I don't like managing so much, is because you're dealing with people conflict, interpersonal, relational struggles in the workplace. And that just shows the kind of thing. Let's just face it. Conflict happens. It's the reality. It's one of the realities of life. Of brushing up against, sometimes making friction between us and another person, conflict happens. It's inevitable because we live in a broken and an imperfect world. And so it's something we need to deal with. Now, we're approaching Christmas. In the Christmas story, we hear about how, you know, Jesus came. And when he came, and you'll hear this next week, some of the scripture records what the angel said at the time that Jesus was to be born. And they said it to the shepherds out in the fields. And it was about this peace on earth, goodwill to men. They announced that because this was the announcement, the great announcement, the breaking news of our day, we would say, the breaking news. And you see that alert, breaking news. You have this Savior who's come to save the world from their sin, to bring people back to God, to have this reconciliation, this renewed relationship with their Creator God. And that's what Jesus came to be. He was called the Prince of Peace in some passages that we use around Christmas time, as well as Wonderful Counselor, right? Everlasting Father. Those scriptures from Isaiah, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we're called as we follow him, as we learn of Jesus and know him, we say, and make him known, we're called to be peacemakers. So far as it depends on us, be at peace with all people. That's what we're called to do. Blessed, Jesus said, are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So as we get to know God, we should become better and better at managing conflict, making peace, figuring that stuff out, because God said in the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. I understand that to be love your another person like you would like to be loved. That's the golden rule. Treat us as you would want to be treated. That's how we're to love. And this is this, you know, interpersonal, relational idea of life. But the vertical relationship with God that we want to have peace with, and then the horizontal relationship with each other that certainly we don't want to be in constant conflict with, but we want to love each other. So this Christmas story, it's one in which we should be thinking about all the things that God does bring to us through the Savior. Yeah, he brings us a peace with God, but he also can bring us a peace with each other, you know, a peace with those that aren't so, that are the more difficult people in our lives that we're around sometimes, right? So some of us understand that. Sometimes it happens. Look what God says way back in the Proverbs, wisdom passage, Proverbs chapter 6. Look what he says here. There are six things the Lord hates. Six things the Lord hates should cause us to perk up. Seven that are detestable to him. Look what it says. Haughty eyes, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person. So we've got the first one I've recorded for you, the sixth one, and look at the seventh one with me closely. Look what it says. A person who stirs up conflict in the community. God hates when we egg on conflict, when we push people's buttons to where they get upset. God hates that. It's detestable to him. He doesn't want that. He's a God of love. He's a God that wants peaceful relationships. That's where God is. It's this mindset that I would say with regard to what God would have us to understand with regard to conflict, baseline, foundational premise to this idea of diffusing and resolving conflict, that God hates it when we're in the throes of making conflict, escalating conflict, egging people on to where we irritate them to the point of there's war going on in our lives with them. That is not what God desires for our lives. He wants us to have peace with people, and peace with people is a priority pursuit. We're to pursue peace, and peace with people is this priority pursuit we're to have in our hearts and our lives. And so the Bible, you know, has much to say about how to live in peace. You could just, you know, look through the scriptures, and so much of the application of the Christian value set has to do with this application of how to live well around each other, how to love and be humble, and all these kinds of aspects of what it means to really love each other, okay? So much of the Bible says that. In fact, we just looked at one passage last week, and we'll stay with that passage this week because we don't really need to go very far to pick up on a couple of things that we can take home and put into use and practically speaking, be able to, you know, do a little better sometimes, maybe. Excel a little more with respect to being peaceful or resolving conflict. Look at this passage we looked at last week. Finally, this is 1 Peter 3 and verses 8 and 9. All of you be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And it goes on to say, and on the contrary, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, this is really counterintuitive to what we would naturally want to do. Our default setting is retaliate, but God says no, repay evil with blessing. This is what we looked at in depth last week. Repay evil with blessing. And that's my emphasis. I put that emphasis on there so it kind of stick out for us today. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So among a number of practical other, you know, kinds of strategies to being at peace and to managing conflict well, diffusing and resolving, God says to bless those, how I put it, to bless those who mess with you. To bless those who mess with you. If somebody's going to mess with you and you know, that you guys just, you know, we're just not getting along very well, just figure out how to bless them. What do I mean by blessing? Blessing is this word that comes out of the original Greek language of which the New Testament was written in, wherein we get our word eulogy. Eulogeo, it's where we get eulogy. You hear eulogies at funerals or memorial services. Now, it's always best to bless, especially at a memorial service. When you go to a memorial service, you want to hear something good about the person. They might have been a terrible dude, you know, it might have been that they left in their wake terrible things in their life, but you find something, if you're a minister, to bless them with. You find some good words. You want to speak well. You always want to do that. It's always best to bless we talked about last week. Even our enemies, even those who would insult us, even those who would do evil to us, God says, counterintuitively, one of the ways to diffuse conflict is to speak something good about them, speak something positive about them, not with flattery, but sincerely. There's something positive and good about their life. How can we do that rather than escalating the problems of the conflict or potential conflict by speaking evil back or repaying insult with insult? So this is what God, we talked about last week, to bless those who mess with us. It's always best to bless. And we looked at that a little bit, and we looked at how words were so important to that. If you didn't hear that message last week, I invite you to go online and check it out. Listen to it. There's a gentleman I used on there. I called him last week the tongue teacher, because I showed a clip of him, if you were here. Now I call him the tongue tamer. And you'll have to, he uses a cow's tongue in the visual of it, and you can see that if you watched it on video. It's pretty fascinating. He did a great job with that, but the whole idea of what we say with our words is so important. Now today, I want us to talk about another part of the first verse here. In verse 8, look what it says. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. And now I've emphasized something here that I want us to look at more closely. Be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. Love one another, be compassionate and humble. Be sympathetic. Interesting. What does that mean? Be sympathetic. Well, it means to have a fellow feeling, you know, to have harmony of feeling. And sometimes the word compassionate is used with respect to this concept or idea of sympathetic, to have the feeling the like, you know, the person, sympathos, a feeling. So how can we kind of get into and understand that person's feelings so that we can, you know, we can feel like they do? Now think about this in respect to conflict. Somebody gets a little heated at us, right? Maybe they throw a word out or two at us. And what does that, you know, okay, you start to defend yourself a little bit. You start to say, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. And we think about how can we respond to that defensively, at least. Sometimes we might respond with an attack back, right? You throw one at me, watch me throw one at you. Be sympathetic, though. Why is this person so upset at me? Why are they a little angry with me? Why are they perturbed with me? Why are they having this tension with me? What's going on with them? Be sympathetic. God calls us to try to figure that out, to try to understand their feelings, to try to get in inside them for a minute, to try to grapple with what's going on here. Be sympathetic. And so it means to understand and to really, if we're sympathetic with somebody, we're, you know, we sent a couple of sympathy cards out just recently. If there's been two deaths of people that are just connected to the branch. It's just recently here. Dolores Freeman was one of them. Sharon and Elvin Morse, that's Sharon's sister, just passed. Now, Cheryl Studholm and Bruce, her husband, have been taking care of an older lady called Shirley Burris, and she's come a couple times to the branch. She just passed yesterday, and she's gone on to her heavenly reward. She has a faith. Thanks for living in that home, because they helped her to understand the Creator God who made her, loved her, and had a purpose for her life, and looks forward to having her forever in heaven with the Lord. We say, and we send a sympathy card. We want them to know that we're feeling for them. And we are trying to hurt, like we understand their hurt. We're sympathetic toward them. And that helps people. Whenever, you know, I don't know about you, but when I get miserable, I'm trying to find and figure out ways for other people to feel miserable with me, right? Because I want sympathy. Does that ever happen to you? I mean, sometimes that's because we're looking for sympathy. Because it helps us. People understand how I'm feeling. I'm just miserable about this. Oh, yeah, you're a poor guy. And, you know, he's just kind of, oh, yeah, makes you feel a little better, you know. Misery loves company. So old saying goes. And so When we're sympathetic, we're seeking to understand people. We're trying to connect and understand with them and what they're up against. Before I transitioned to ministry and pastoring, I was involved in a company for 11 years back in the 1980s. And I worked for a gentleman who was, he owned a smaller company. And it was in the moving and storage industry in Portland. And he went through a tough time financially with his business, to where he bounced a couple paychecks on us. Bounced a couple paychecks. That doesn't feel good when you're an employee and he bounces paychecks, right? Anybody had that happen to you? I'm looking for some fellow misery here. Thank you. Fixed me. Feel better already. Thank you. So so he bounced. And it was, so I got the next paycheck. Because they'd say, well, put them back through. And so finally they go back through without, you know, but they mess with your finances when you're living paycheck to paycheck, right? So anyway, so I called the bank upon getting the next payroll check. They say, hey, are there funds in this account? And the person said, well, just a minute. And they pass it on to their manager of the branch. Manager of the branch says, and I talked to her. And she said, well, if you come down right now, I will cover that check. I raced to that branch bank. I raced there and went up to the line with the customer services. And they said, well, just a minute on this check, just a minute. They went and got the branch manager, who came out to me and said, I'm going to go ahead and cover this check. I didn't know whether there was funds in there or not. I suspect there wasn't. But anyway, she says, I'm going to cover this just because I have a lot of sympathy for what's happening with Carl and his company right now. And I never dug into it. All I can think of is that, oh, he had some bunch of receivables, a big bulk of receivables coming in, hadn't been able to come in, and so he was short on cash. Cash flow wasn't working well, and so this branch manager helped him through a difficult time because she tried to figure out and understand what was happening behind the scenes with his business. And so she could be very, very sympathetic toward him and allow him to be able to get through that difficult period of time. He went on to, you know, do well, obviously, sell the business, and he retired on the income from it. That's what I'm talking about. How can we be sympathetic? How can we understand what another person's going through? Would it be that we would be that way with people that were in conflict with us, that we could try to help get through perhaps a struggle or a period of tension or time and get on the other side of it? And it might happen because we tried to understand and express some sympathy. A wise Indian once said this, I will not criticize my brother until I have walked a mile in his moccasins. Ever heard that one before? Habit 5 in Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, is this. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. It's number 5 in the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. If you've ever heard of him before, written some great books, and that's a good one right there. St. Francis of Assisi prayed, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be understood as to understand. I hope you go away today with this ringing in your thoughts. Seek to understand. Seek first to understand. Understand what's going on in the other person that I'm out of sorts with. What's going on between us? Seek first to understand. We may not know all the reasons why a particular conflict has arisen, but trying to understand the roots of it, trying to get to the bottom of it, is a potential big step in resolving it. Because, let's face it, our perceptions sometimes and our understandings can be just wrong, can be limited. We say this around the branch when we're trying to make Jesus known. We're trying to make him known to the people who are uninformed, underinformed, right? They don't know enough about Jesus to make a solid decision for their lives with respect to the claims of Jesus Christ. Or they're simply misinformed. They've bought into some spin about religion or Christianity or Jesus that just isn't true. And so they to seek to understand is what I would tell any person that's in conflict with Jesus, in conflict with God, misunderstands or just got the perception totally wrong. Seek to understand. The single greatest problem, George Bernard Shaw said, in communication is the illusion that has taken place. Single greatest problem in communication is the illusion that we've actually communicated, that they understand it. That's what I'm trying to say. Or we understand what they're trying to say. Yeah, I got it. Oh, and we find out down the road, no, we didn't get it. I didn't get that. I didn't understand you well enough to understand what you were really meaning. Seek first to understand. There's this mindset that's needed that the Bible reveals continually to us. It's over here in Philippians chapter 2. Look what it says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Over and over again, the Bible speaks to this idea of be careful about I, me, my. Be careful about that. Let's just face it, it's probably going to promote conflict, whereas trying to seek first the understanding of them, what are their interests, what would honor them, is going to probably diffuse or even resolve a conflict that might have already taken root. You've ever heard of the concept of fight or flight, fight or flight? When conflict comes up, which are you? Are you one that takes flight, gets away from it? I don't want to deal with conflict. Or are you one that you're right in the midst of it? Okay, take me on. Fight or flight. And so let's say we have a conflict right here, and I'm in conflict with somebody else. I'm just going to try to give you a picture of it here, and so I can, if I'm going to fight, I'm going to step in to fight, right? If I'm going to flight, I'm going to step away from the conflict. But to be sympathetic, to seek first to understand, means I need to step into the other person's shoes. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to flight. I'm going to try to fit into where they are and what they're thinking and what they're understanding about the situation. I'm going to try to get behind them, get into their shoes and understand. I'm going to seek first to understand. And friends, that can help resolve, not just diffuse, but it can actually help to resolve conflict. It's just one of many strategies, but it's one that I find myself sometimes not using very, very well or using at all. Because I'm, I got to defend myself, fight back, or I just don't want to deal with it and move on. And the relationship suffers probably with both of those strategies. But with a strategy at least of trying to be sympathetic toward their viewpoint, that doesn't mean I agree with their ideas. That doesn't mean I'm necessarily sympathetic to their position. I'm sympathetic to them, and I'm validating who they are as a human being. I'm being respectful and honorable and trying to understand, to seek first to understand, and then I might get a hearing for them to understand me better if I feel like that's what's necessary. So it's just the thrust of Scripture to say, how can I bring honor in a relationship? There's even a section of Scripture that talks about wherein it says, don't go to court if you're in a community with other Christians. Don't go to court against another Christian. In fact, you know what it comes down to saying is, it's better to be wronged than to drag your faith through the courts of the land where there's people that don't understand the faith and or maybe have a misunderstanding of it and you can bring disdain upon the name of Christ. It's better to be wrong In other words, you know, that's how much the Bible wants us to try to figure out how to bring honor to each other when there is a misunderstanding or a terrible conflict. So let's talk about something, because I'm really right at this point. The ask is, well, how do I step into another person's shoes? How do I fit into their shoes? How do I understand them? How do I seek first to understand? Look at this scripture right here. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What happens in conflict? Often you get a little ramped up with words, don't we? And then we get angry. But we're to be slow to become angry, slow to speak. What are we to be quick at doing? Listening, quick at listening. We're to be quick to listen, quick to hear, quick to try to understand. And understanding comes when somebody else speaks to us about what's going on, and maybe we have some good questions and such like that. And so here's what I want us to do around our tables today. And if you'd like to join in another table too, let's just again remind ourselves, because most of us know some of this, but you know, the Bible over and over again says to be reminded of this. It says remind this and remember this and remind us of this. It's like we just need that as people, don't we? We take communion every week because Jesus said do this in remembrance, because we need reminding. And so this is another area where we probably need reminding. All of us are probably great listeners. So share all of, in your groups around your tables, share all of your listening best practices. What is involved in good listening? When do you know someone is listening well to you? Give us some practical stuff here around your tables. What works against listening well would be something else to think about. What hinders good listening practices? The idea is, what's good listening? So let me share with you one that happens around our house sometimes. So my wife's trying to talk to me. What did I do? Where's my cell phone? So my wife's trying to talk to me. Can I borrow this? She's trying to talk to me, right? Is that a good listening practice? Everybody say no. Okay, my wife will be glad that I brought that up. And so, has it ever happened to you? I'm saying, okay? So do that right now for just a couple minutes. Discuss some good listening practices around your table. I'm going to take some responses. I want us to all glean from what your table came up with as two or three good listening habits, practices, etc. Go ahead. Okay, now you guys got to share the wealth, okay? I hope there was no conflicts around the tables there over just best practices on listening well. Okay, give me some, okay? Shout out, what do you got? What makes a good listener?
Body language,
excellent. What is, yep, body language. Yeah, if you're like this, I mean, yes. It's good, very good. What else? Somebody else had one over here. What was that? Eye contact is really good. I was just telling Matt, he just is not a very good listener with me because he never makes eye contact. I'm like, he's looking out there somewhere. Anyway, yeah. Eye contact is really good, isn't it? It's hard to if you're distracted with other things. And we've got all these devices now, and it's can be a challenge, but it really helps with eye contact. What else? There's somebody else that brought one up over here.
Matt? Don't interrupt while you're talking.
Don't interrupt while they're talking. But what if you've been thinking about a reaction and a response to what they're saying, and you just can't wait to get it out?
Quiet down and wait.
There you go. Okay. that happens. It has happened to me. Yeah, it happens. It's just so it's a good thing. Good, excellent. What else? What was that? Oh, excellent. Take notes. Wow, that would really indicate to somebody you're going to take notes on what I'm saying. Whoa, it's like that's cool. That would really indicate that you're serious about what they're saying, that it's valuable enough to take a note about it. Awesome. What else? Yes.
Okay.
Excellent. My mom on the phone, you know, she's long gone now. She's dead for 9 years, but she used to be on the phone all the time. I used to just watch her because she's talking to somebody, go, yes, yeah. So the other person knows that she's still with them, see? And it was like, I always thought, okay, that's really cool. It's a little bit like that, but the idea is to respond a little bit so that they know you're still with them. Excellent. Very good. Very good. And repeat back to them called reflection, or is it sometimes called reflection? But the repeating back to what they just said, here's what I understand you're saying, and you're validating what they're saying, and you maybe say something good about it. That's great. That makes sense to me. Thank you. And excellent. Others? Listening. Good listening habits. Anyone else? Yeah. So you're assuming that you're assuming their conversation, and then you're picking up and trying to finish what they said. Which, if that ever happens to you, it feels like you're a little violated because you didn't get to say everything, huh? Excellent. Very good. Others. Anyone else? Good stuff. This is how we use this. This is a simple thing that we can use to seek first to understand. And when we are good listeners, that even, oh boy, validates and honors and respects the relationship even more. And it'd probably be a lot harder to maintain a big conflict. Now, there might be a disagreement to disagree or agreement to disagree because we might not agree on everything, but that's okay. We can still have an agreeable relationship. And that's what God really wants, a peaceful relationship, even though we might have a difference in values. I'm going to throw out a couple more here just from Jesus because this is pretty important. And Jesus talked about this back here in Matthew chapter 5, some rules of engagement for conflict resolution. Jesus said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there. Look what he says. In front of the altar. Or stop the worship of me, God says. And what does he say? First, priority-wise, first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly, Jesus said, with your adversary who's taking you to court. Friends, God puts a great deal of emphasis on this. He wants peace with people to be our priority pursuit. So much so that it's more important to get correct relationships right before we get correct worship right. Correct relationships are very, very important. How can we love and honor and respect and have a good relationship with God if we have just constant conflict on the planet? So we must love our brothers, which is an indicator that we are truly lovers of God because we're honoring God's wishes for peace in relationships. So this idea of a priority principles here, engage there. Now look at this next one. If your brother sins, Jesus says, go and show him his fault. Some of the versions say if your brother sins against you. Either case though, go and show him his fault. Look what it says there. I've emphasized it. In private. Go, it doesn't say go and show his fault to everybody you know or to your best friend or to, you know, anybody else. First go and show them their fault in private. If you listen to me, you have one, your brother. This is the privacy principle. And so Jesus is telling us to really go quickly, get this done right away. It's a priority thing to not have conflict that's standing between you and other people that's affecting the relationship. It might be, you know, you could have conflict over ideas and disagree, but still get along well, and that's fine. But if it's come to a interpersonal conflict, God wants us to get that solved. And so far as it depends on us to be at peace with all, he wants us to get that solved, and he wants us to be done fairly quickly. It's a priority thing. And then he wants it to be done in person, face-to-face, not Facebook-to-Facebook, friends. Don't solve stuff over emails, over texting, over Facebook. Try to get together, if at all possible, with a person face-to-face. Make it that kind of a personal thing. And then you can really listen. And you can do all the body language of it and all of that and the eye contact and all of that comes into play. It's an incredible thing. God is so great with how he has taught us through this manual called the Bible. If we can dig out from the Bible the things that he has here, friends, I remember guys professors telling me in Bible college, they were a little upset. The guys that they were training in the Bible were going off into the marketplace. They had trained them in the Bible to do like what I'm doing, you know, to go and preach the word and to share the gospel and to try to get. Why does he say that? Because the training in the Bible is incredible interpersonal relational training. That business people, the industry, would love to snap up. You've been trained. and how to work well with people if you take to heart and engage the Scripture and the Bible. So don't ever think that this Bible that you have so plentiful copies of in our world doesn't matter to other disciplines out here in the industry world. It can raise you up. So learn it, no matter who you are, because we need God's representatives in every arena or in life. And God gives us these kinds of things. It's just tremendous. Let me share with you. I'd like to ask you to pull out your Connect cards, and then just, if you would, on those Connect cards, you don't have to send it to me, but there's a spot on the Connect card for responses. If you have some response you'd like to share with me, I love hearing from people to just say, that message was good, thanks for that message, or something like that. Just kind of know that I'm connecting with what we're talking about. It's helpful sometimes, so if you ever think about doing that, let me know. But if you have a need, a desire, if you're making a step in your life, let me know, and I can follow up with you. Next Sunday, we're having two baptisms here. Anybody like to join in? We're going to have, the water's going to be nice and warm. It's going to be a great Sunday. If that's something you would choose to say, I haven't been baptized, I want to be baptized, and we can connect on that this coming week. But I'd just like to ask you, is there anybody in your life that you need to better understand, to seek first to understand? What would you do? What would be your process to go do that with that person? Think through that. If there is somebody in your life, how would you do that right now? Is there a need? What would you do? I just would invite you and challenge you to go forward with that. Let me read to you the scripture from Hebrews chapter 4 about Jesus and who he was to us, insofar as we're going to take communion in a moment. It says this, chapter 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot, look what the word he uses here, sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus came and lived like you and me. He had to eat. He had to do all the things that we have to do as human beings. He was without sin. He never disobeyed God the Father. But he could sympathize with our weakness in the flesh. He can sympathize if you get tired. He can sympathize if you get tempted. He sympathized. He understands who we are. Therefore, he became a faithful high priest to represent us to God. We needed that. And that's what we have. That's what God's all about. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to have communion back at these two tables, on this side and this side. You know the drill. If you're new with us, kind of follow others. You're welcome to take communion. You don't have to take communion. You're sure welcome to. Every Sunday we have it here. Oh God, receive from us our desire to bring honor to every relationship. God, to bless even those who mess with us. Oh Father, and to seek to understand. To make that a first priority, to seek to understand what's going on with somebody, to try to fit into their shoes, to step into those shoes, that person that has some angst against us. Help us, God, to do these things in honoring ways as your Bible instructs us. Thank you for what Jesus did, to step into our shoes, to fit into our circumstance, to become that faithful high priest, and even an offering, a sinless offering, for the substitute we needed to pay the penalty for our sins. We love you, and we express that now, even in communion, in Jesus' name. Amen.